Well, good morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be here. I do bring greetings from Heritage Baptist Church in Melville. Unfortunately, my wife and two of my children couldn't make it. As you heard earlier, we've been laid low with the flu. But I'm grateful that I'm feeling a bit better this morning, so able to be here. And my eldest son, Caleb, has joined me. I think he's okay. He's not contagious. So I do bring apologies from the rest of my family. It's quite wonderful to be here. I was born on the East Rand and grew up in the East Rand. And I always remember driving past this church on the highway for years and years. I don't know why, it just stood out. You know, it's on the bend there. And this is the first time I've actually been here, so it is wonderful to be here. I am sorry that Parmesh isn't here, but I've known him for quite a number of years. It is a joy to be here with you. As I understand, you're doing the One Another series, the different commands in the Bible that God calls us as believers to practice. It really gives us a wonderful framework of what the Christian life is all about. And today we're going to look at the aspect of forgiving one another. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that forgiveness is a massive, massive issue or topic. If we think of most of the problems in the world, most of the fighting between tribes, between races, between different ethnic groups, if you think of between different religious groups, Hindu and Muslim, in India and Pakistan, Arabs and Jews, in America, Republicans and Democrats, a lot of it would come down to unforgiveness. A feeling that I have been hurt, I have experienced an injustice, and I refuse to forgive. What about relationship problems, problems within marriages, between parents and children, siblings, spouses, all of these relationships, the difficulties often come down to a lack of forgiveness. And all of our close relationships require forgiveness, don't they? If they're going to work, we need to be men and women and children who are able to forgive. As God's people, we should be quick to forgive. Now, something that stood out for me as I've read the New Testament, is that the Scriptures mention forgiveness more than they do repentance. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Now, I'm not saying that repentance is not necessary, but it is interesting that Scripture seems to hone in or zone in on forgiveness. Probably repentance is assumed that somebody who has done something wrong will come and apologize and ask for forgiveness. But the real difficulty is in actually forgiving those that have hurt us. C.S. Lewis said this: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Okay? So we love the idea, we love the concept, but actually forgiving someone is very difficult. And of course, I'm not talking about superficial hurts or silly things, you know, when someone knocks into you at church and they say sorry and you say don't worry about it. I'm talking here about real injustice, real hurt, real harm. It is very difficult to forgive. And forgiveness is not just a once-off event. It's really a lifestyle, isn't it? The same as repentance. The fruits of repentance, 2 Corinthians 7. It's not once off. It's not something that you did long ago. Oh, I repented of that sin. Repentance is actually a way that you live, a constant turning away from that sin, a constant fighting that sin. And so it is with forgiveness, a constant releasing of that offense. Perhaps you've had that experience where someone comes to you, they've hurt you, they've maybe slandered you. Perhaps they said some terrible things to your face, some ugly things, some nasty things that really hurt you. And they come to you and say, please forgive me. And in that moment, you actually feel very forgiving. You actually feel quite soft-hearted. And you say, oh, that's wonderful, I forgive you. And then the next day, you start to think about what they actually said. And then you think, wait a minute, surely they can't get away with it that easily. Is it just that easy that you can just come and say, please forgive me? And so again, you have to fight. You have to fight in your heart to continue to forgive. And so forgiveness is a continuous thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 has Peter come up to him. Peter, everyone's favorite apostle, because he reminds us of ourselves. I'm so grateful for the apostle Peter, who had foot and mouth disease. He gives all of us hope. Peter comes up to the Lord Jesus, Matthew 18. You remember Matthew 18 is the passage that talks about church discipline. And one way of considering church discipline is really that we put people out who refuse to receive forgiveness. Isn't that what we're offering people? Our brothers and sisters who have sinned, we're coming to them and saying, we want to forgive you. We're offering you forgiveness. You need to repent. And a person who continues to reject the offer of forgiveness is eventually put out. But in this passage, Peter comes to the Lord Jesus and he says in verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So he's talking within the covenant community. He says his brother. So in the church community, a brother or sister sins against you. And Peter says, how often, you know, must I forgive my brother who sins against me in one day? And Peter actually says this. He says seven times. Now, Peter's being quite generous here. We understand that the rabbis, the Jewish leaders at that time, taught three times. Okay, three times a day. Okay, you're required to forgive someone three times a day. So you can imagine Peter's probably quite proud of himself. I'm going to go a little bit further because I've been under the teaching ministry of Jesus, so I've learned a little bit about grace. I'm going to go a bit further and say seven times. I'm sure the Lord Jesus will be impressed with that. Seven times, you know, that's pretty radical. Seven is a good number. I'm sure the Lord Jesus will be impressed. How does Jesus respond to him? Jesus says to him, verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Or that can be translated as 77 times. It doesn't really matter. You get the idea that Jesus is saying it's a continuous thing to forgive our brothers and sisters. And that reference to 77 reminds us of a story in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. So remember, God creates everything, and it's good and perfect, and then sin enters into the world in Genesis 3, and there is this rapid descent. It's not that, you know, Adam and Eve's first children are, you know, drug addicts. The first one is a murderer, okay? That's how quickly it descends into absolute depravity. Cain kills his brother Abel, and then later on we see Lamech. Lamech, we were told about in chapter 4, verse 23, he says to his wife, so Lamech is the first polygamist, and he says to them, listen, I have something to tell you. He even puts it into a poem. So he even feels poetic about this. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And so he boasts about how just for a slight offense, a young man offended him and he took his life. He exacted revenge upon him, and he's boasting in that. And that's true of all of our natures. Isn't that right? When we are hurt, when we are mocked or teased or bullied, when we are humiliated in class or in the work environment, the boss screams and shouts in front of everyone. It's not simply that we want to retaliate and we wish the tables could be turned. We want something worse to happen to that individual. We behave like Lamech, even if it's just in our hearts. We seek retaliation. We want revenge. That is natural to us. We don't want to forgive. I remember a friend of mine whose car was stolen, and he had left his Bible on the back seat. And someone said to him, well, maybe they'll discover the Bible and read it and get saved. And he said, I hope not. Okay. Now he changed, you know, his heart softened later on. But that was the initial response, the anger within him. I don't want anything good to happen to these people who took my car and took my Bible. That was a gift. That's our natural disposition. We want revenge. We want to see the person who hurt us suffer, experience similar pain, even more pain than what we have experienced. But the Lord wants the church, His church, to be radically different to the world. That is the way the world operates. That's why there is so much warfare and hatred and violence and discrimination and brokenness. Isn't it interesting that people are more obsessed about unity and caring for everyone and including everyone, and yet we are the most fragmented and broken and full of hatred that I can't say that we've ever been, but for all the work and all of these things and United Nations and everything, people hate each other so much, don't they? You just have to be on the internet for a little bit. You just need to be on the comments threads and see the vitriol and the hatred and the bitterness in the lives of people. But the church is to be different, and that brings us to our text, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So this is what Paul writes, Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul gives the epithets or the titles that were given to Israel in the Old Testament, these incredible titles given to God's people, chosen ones, holy and beloved. If you're a Christian, if you're someone who's repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is true of you. You are chosen by God. You are precious to Him. You are holy, you are set apart, you are beloved, perfectly loved by God. He will never stop loving you. And so Paul says, as God's chosen ones, you need to put certain things on. And he lists these five virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And so we are commanded to forgive each other. And the word that Paul uses here is based, it's a different word than the more common word for forgiving. It's a word that is based on the root word for grace. It carries the idea of a free forgiveness because of grace. So to be able to forgive people like this, without demanding recompense, without exacting payment and pain and suffering from the person, requires grace. Grace and forgiveness go together. That's why the world can't do it. They don't have the grace of God, but the church is to be a different place. It doesn't mean that it's easy to forgive. And that's also important just to understand, if you're a young Christian, you need to realize coming into the church isn't a place full of perfect people, okay? Those of you who've been in the church longer will know that. We are put together by God. You know, they say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, you can't choose your spiritual family either. God does that, okay? And He puts us together. And we're different, and we're able often to rub each other up the wrong way. We're often thoughtless. especially in multicultural churches, we often we don't understand other cultures, and we do things that are offensive, and we hurt one another, not intentionally, sometimes intentionally, unfortunately, but just to say the church is not perfect yet. Expect to be offended at some point, and expect that you will offend people at some point. And that's why we need to have this disposition of forgiveness. And we need the grace of God. And even the word that is used here is the idea of a continuous thing. Keep on forgiving. It's to be unceasing. The letter to the Ephesians is a parallel book to the letter to the Colossians. Maybe you've read them and noticed that there's lots of similarities, and that's right, because they're parallel letters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then he says, then you've been an imitator of God. And so Paul here is showing what must be put off. Bitterness. What is it that causes us to not want to forgive another person? It's because there's bitterness, wrath, anger. There's an increasing intensity in this list. It starts with internal bitterness, so those feelings inside. Maybe you're sitting here and you've bottled up feelings like that for someone in the church or a family member or a work colleague. You smile when you see them, you shake their hand, you give them a hug, you ask them how they're doing, you say that's wonderful, but inside there is bitterness. If it's not dealt with, it can break out, and that's what you see in this list. Clamor and slander. You begin to talk about the other person and badmouth the other person and cause division. You begin to shout maybe at the person and curse the person. Well, Christians are told to put these things off. I'm sure you're well aware of that image that Paul loves to use. Putting off and putting on. It's the image of putting off old clothing, dirty clothing. Put it off and put on clean clothing. Put off that old behavior. Put off that sin and put on love and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness. Now I want to give you some practical aspects to forgiveness. What does it look like? What does it mean to forgive? Some of this is just wisdom that people, theologians, have observed over the years. It's not directly told in Scripture, but it's just practical wisdom. So don't be quick to say, "I forgive you," when someone comes and asks for forgiveness. Don't just off the cuff say, "I forgive you," because you need to understand what you're saying. I'm not saying you should withhold forgiveness, not at all. God commands us to forgive, but you need to really understand what you are saying when someone who has hurt you comes to you. And let me also say, if you are repenting and you're coming to someone, it is helpful not just to say, "I'm sorry," because we use "sorry" all the time, don't we? Especially if you're from an English background, we say "sorry" for anything, you know. Somebody bumps into us and we say "sorry." Sorry has sort of lost its meaning, isn't that right? It's not. You know, we say sorry for things that are not actually sinful, and that's fine. That's how we use the word. So it's not the best to say, "I'm sorry," but rather to say, "Please forgive me. Please forgive me for the way that I spoke to you this morning." Be specific. You don't have to go into gory detail with certain sins, but don't just say, "Please forgive me for bad stuff I've done over the years." Okay, "Please forgive me for the language that I have used towards you. Please forgive me for the way I have not respected you or honored you. Please forgive me for taking that money from you, for dishonoring you as my mother or father." So you're asking for forgiveness. You're owning that sin. Don't say, I'm sure you've all seen those sportsmen and women who get caught doing drugs or something. And how do they apologize? I'm really sorry if that offended you. See, they're not sorry that they did anything wrong. They're sorry that you got offended by it. Okay? So don't do that either. I'm sorry if that offended you. Well, you're not taking ownership that you've done something wrong, that you've sinned. What I did is wrong. Okay? So ask for forgiveness. And then when you forgive someone, understand what you are doing. You are releasing that person. Now, we already looked at the passage 77 times or 70 times, 7 times a day. The Bible does not call us to gullibility. Okay? We're not talking about someone who, takes 5 rand, gives it back to you, takes it again, says, sorry. That would be foolish, okay, that there is no real repentance there. But there are people, all of us to some degree or another, have besetting sins. We have sins that we do really battle with. We don't want to carry on with this thing. And the repentance is sincere, but we keep falling and we just need to be a road to be walked with in that. But we're not called to gullibility. When you say that, you are releasing that person. You're saying, I'm not going to exact that debt. Some people have said we must forget the sin. And they take that from Hebrews chapter 10, where the Lord says, I will remember their sins no more. In Isaiah 43, I will not remember your sins. Now, God is omniscient. Okay, so it's not that he can't remember your sin, because he knows all things. Okay, it's a way of God communicating with us to say that because of Christ, he's not going to bring that sin up and judge us for it. And that's what you are doing. When you agree to forgive that person, it might never go out of your mind. It might be that it's always there. You might never reach the place where, sure, I can't remember that. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it is like that. You forget. Somebody did something 10 years ago and you can't remember it. Praise God for that. But there are other sins that are incredibly painful. A person might remember till they die. That does not mean they are sinning. But when you forgive someone, you're making a commitment. I'm not going to bring it up and throw it in your face. I'm not going to bring it up to others at every opportunity. And I'm going to seek to not bring it up into my mind. We talk about triggers. Those of you who've experienced maybe deep hurt, deep betrayal, deep injustice, traumatic events, people talk about triggers that set them off. My wife used a nice example. It's analogous to a certain scent. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever had that where you... yesterday I had it, my... Caleb, his deodorant, he used it yesterday. Hopefully he uses it every day, but he used it yesterday. And it reminded me of boarding school. So I went to boarding school for high school, and somebody at boarding school must have used that same, or probably a few of us. And so it immediately took me back. You know that with the olfactory nervous system, it's the only sense that can do that. It takes you back to that place. Maybe it's the cooking of your grandmother, or I know for me there's also a piece of furniture that we have that reminds me of my grandmother's home in KZN. Things like that. That's the idea with a trigger. You're not seeking to hold on to the sin, but something happens and it brings it back up again. And in that moment, because you've forgiven and you've committed to that, you have to say, no, I'm going to fill my mind with what does Paul tell the Philippians? Whatever is good and noble. I'm going to think on those things. I'm not going to dwell on this. Remember, Christianity is not about emptying your mind. That's Eastern religions. Even our meditation is not emptying our minds, it is filling our minds with truth. what is good and pure and beautiful. And so when you forgive someone, that's what you're committing to. You're committing to a fight. You're committing to bear the pain yourself. Love, Paul, Peter tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't it amazing? The writer of Proverbs says the same thing. Christ does that for you and me, doesn't he? How many sins are there that you don't even know you've committed? You've never repented for them. There are culturally acceptable sins. We are so messed up that there are sins that we commit that they don't convict us at all. We just think that's normal. That's normal behavior. Materialism, probably in our setting. Culturally acceptable sins. Yet does God strike us all dead with lightning? No, he overlooks it. Love covers a multitude. He doesn't deal with every sin. We even read it in the scripture reading, isn't that right? He does not treat us according to our iniquities. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. He is so gracious and kind, and that's how we are to be with one another. But how are we going to do this forgiveness? I've already said it's impossible for the world. How are we going to get it right? How are we going to be a people who forgive, who don't hold on to grudges, who don't become full of bitterness? The writer of Hebrews warns about bitterness, doesn't he? It's a root of bitterness that defiles many. When you have communion and you're sitting there with bitterness in your heart, other people may not know about it, but the scriptures say it affects many people. Bitterness affects people. Remember the sin of Achan. Achan's sin, nobody else even knew about Achan's sin, but people died because of it. Your secret sins, your bitterness affect the body of Christ. How are we going to do it? Well, it is interesting that the language of Scripture is that of debt when it comes to forgiveness. Very interesting. A lot of the examples are financial. Remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6? Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a frequent theme in Scripture, one of money, and even the parable that we'll look at just now is financial. Because when there is sin, when you are sinned against, something is stolen from you. Isn't that right? On a financial level, if I steal, I owe you money. I have taken from you. I am in debt to you. And I need to pay that back. If I slander you, I am stealing from you. I am stealing your reputation. If I betray you deeply, you know, people that have been betrayed deeply by their parents, maybe abused, or by a spouse, or a deep relationship, a girl who thinks this is the guy, and they see each other and date for several years, only to find out in the end he had no intention of marrying her. What do those betrayals do to people? They're often robbed of they become shells, don't they? They're broken. They're robbed of their identity in so many ways. And so the financial example is a good one. And so I want to, this is not unique to me, I got it from another pastor, and I thought it's such a good illustration. And he said, imagine you need to go for a job interview, and you don't have a smart suit, okay? Smart outfit. So it can be male or female. This is for any person. You have to go, and you need a smart outfit to borrow for this job interview. And so you go to someone, and you say, please, may I borrow your suit, your business outfit, because I have this interview. And they say, yes, you may. You may use it. You take it, and it gets trashed. However it gets trashed, it's destroyed. It's torn, it's ripped apart, it's broken. And you come back to the person and you say, this outfit is destroyed. You see, what's going to determine whether the person can accept that or not is whether they have the resources to accept that loss or not. So if your friend is a multimillionaire with 100 Armani suits, don't worry about it. It's fine. It's not a big deal. In fact, I was just going to buy a new one next month anyway, or I've got so many. It's not a problem. Really, it's not a problem. I release you of that. You don't need to pay me back. It's not a problem. But if you only have that one suit and you have a job interview next week and you don't have the resources to buy another one, what will you say? No, I need you to pay me back. I need you. I need that suit. I have an appointment next week and I need that. I need you to pay me back. And so what is it that enables people to forgive? It's whether they have the resources to do it or not. And so what does Scripture say? How am I going to get the resources to forgive? How can I be rich enough to forgive? Well, I hope you noticed in both of those passages, in Colossians and Ephesians, both of them end with forgive. As the Lord, or in Ephesians says, as God in Christ, has forgiven you. You and I must forgive as God in Christ, as the Lord has forgiven us. Our motivation, where are we going to get the resources? It's to realize that we have been forgiven. We have experienced the grace of forgiveness. We have a reservoir of forgiveness. We can forgive others. We have the resources. If you are walking in the forgiveness of Christ, if you are rejoicing in the forgiveness of Christ, you have the resources to forgive. Not always, I'm not saying it's just easy, but it will certainly become easier the more you're aware of God's grace to you. And so quickly in closing, Matthew chapter 18, this glorious parable. You can't improve on this illustration to get a point across. Matthew 18, verse 23. So just after Peter has said, you know, how many times must we forgive? Jesus is going to show Peter what forgiveness is all about. And Jesus says this to them. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to go and explain. And you know that many of his parables begin like that. The kingdom of heaven. You don't need to worry about, you know, but the other gospel writers say the kingdom of God, and this one says, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. I've seen some people try and write books about the differences. You don't need to worry about that. The Jews just got offended with the use of God's name, with saying God. And Matthew is written to a primarily Jewish audience, and so he respects that, and so he says the kingdom of heaven. But there's no sort of secret difference or anything like that. They're talking about the way God's kingdom functions. The kingdom parables are telling us this is what God's kingdom is like. And you will find that God's kingdom is radically countercultural. Over and over again, God's kingdom, the world's kingdom works like this. God's kingdom works like this. It's the opposite. And we're going to see it here with forgiveness. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. This is an astronomical amount. We are talking in the trillions of dollars. I see, I think, was it Apple just went to sort of just over $2 trillion in worth. We're talking trillions of dollars, the money that no human being has. Okay? But that's the idea. We know from around the time of the Lord Jesus that the tax income for the whole area of Israel for a year, the tax income for the Roman Empire was only 800 talents for the whole area of Israel. So 10,000 talents. Is an astronomical amount. You need to think an infinite amount. That's the idea. It's an infinite amount that this man owes to this king. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so he rightly would forfeit everything because he owed such an astronomical amount. But even selling them wouldn't bring much money in. The most expensive slave that we have on record was a remarkable slave, totally out of the ordinary. He went for 25 talents. Okay? So even if he got the most exorbitant amount ever, he would only get 25 talents back. The ordinary price for a slave was 500 denarii, which was, it took 6,000 denarii to make up a talent. Okay, so 1/12 of a talent. So it's going to come nowhere near, even selling them off, it's going to come nowhere near paying the debt. So what does the servant do? Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. A ridiculous notion. He's never going to be able to pay it back. But he says, please have mercy on me. And then look at this, verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, we're familiar with this parable. If you've grown up in the church or you've been a Christian any period of time, it doesn't really blow our minds, but it should. The initial audience, it would have. It's a shocking, like all the parables are shocking in some way. An infinite amount is owed. And he writes it off. He writes it off. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, 100 denarii, not an insubstantial amount. It's nowhere near 10,000 talents, but it's not insubstantial. A denarius was a day's wage for a manual laborer. So we're looking at about 3 months' salary here. So, about a quarter of your a year's salary. So that's not insubstantial. It's proper money. But, of course, nothing compared to what he's just been forgiven. And look what he does. He begins to choke him. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant, in the language is the same, fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Exactly what he said. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Literally, the prison there is torturers. What they would do is these people would torture him so that his family members would be filled with compassion and pay his debt. So a horrific act after the kindness that he has been shown. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, what is startling about this account is that at the end, the one who gets judged is the one who was wronged. You see that? He was owed that money. He had lent that money, and that man has not paid it back. And yet the Lord doesn't say to the man who owed the money, you're going to be cast into outer darkness, you're going to be judged, all of those things. He says to the man who refused to forgive, you will be sent to the jailers until you have paid everything that you owe. And of course, it's eternity. That's the idea. It's an infinite amount. And so this is what's so shocking about God's economy. You may have been wronged horrifically, terribly, even by another person in the church, by a spouse, by a child, by a parent. And you know what the Lord calls you to? To forgive, to release. And how are you going to get the resources to do that? This parable isn't, well, you better forgive or else God will judge you. That is true. But what is this trying to say? What is Jesus trying to get across to the disciples? Peter, don't you understand how much I've forgiven you? We owed an infinite amount. Eternity in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. We have sinned against an infinitely holy God. Our punishment, our righteous, just punishment is eternal. And yet he forgave us that debt. 100%, that's the gospel, it's good news. If you're not a Christian and you're living with guilt and shame, there is forgiveness. There is one who can release you from that. Take your guilt, take your shame. Jesus Christ, he forgave you. The way you are going to find the resources to forgive others is to realize how much you've been forgiven. You remember that story in Luke chapter 7? The woman who comes to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house. And she cleans Jesus' feet. And Simon thinks in his heart, if he knew what type of woman this was, you know, he wouldn't even let her touch him. Jesus knows what he's thinking and says to him, you know, there were two people owed some money. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for him whom he canceled the larger debt. Makes perfect sense, humanly. That makes sense. Yeah, he had a bigger debt. He loved more. Jesus is not saying to Simon, Simon, I understand, you know, you're a good guy. This woman has been really bad. So, of course, she's going to love me more. It's okay. You know, you're not very loving. That's not the teaching at all. The Lord leaves Simon to believe that nonsense. If you think like that, and that's the problem, we sometimes think and maybe even say things like this, I would never have done what you did to me. You need to repent of that. If it's not for God's grace, every one of us here could do every sin imaginable. It's God's grace that restrains us. It's God's kindness. The heart of man is desperately wicked. It's God's grace that made it. That's all, that you have not done that sin that maybe someone did to you. It's not because you're intrinsically better. It's God's grace. So if you're a person who's grown up in the church, you grew up coming to church, a Bible under your arm, all of those things, you never did drugs, you never chewed chewing gum, you never, I don't know, you even had a leather-bound Bible, all of those things. You are just as evil because of your pride and being a Pharisee and thinking you're better than others than the person who went off, like the prodigal, remember? We're all wretched. And if you think you're good and better, you will never understand the grace of God to you, and then you will hold on to unforgiveness because you don't appreciate what Christ has done for you. But if you realize, Lord, you love me, you forgave me all these things, all the ugliness in my heart, all the evil I've done, how can I hold on to what that person has done to me? So the answer is, how am I going to find the resources? Well, fill your mind and heart with Calvary, with what Christ has done for you. And keep filling. As I said to you earlier, today you might feel very loving and forgiving, and tomorrow morning not so much. Zach said, he loves this weather. Me, not so much. I like the sunny weather. I wake up when it's overcast. I don't feel so loving anymore. Anything, you know, we can eat some food and feel not so loving. What do I have to do? Keep reminding myself of Calvary, what Christ has done for me, so that I have the resources to release others and to love even my enemies. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its depth and its richness and its understanding of the human condition. And not just an understanding of what's wrong with us, but the answer. The answer is not a five-step program, but it's a person, your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who rose again on the third day, the one who is coming again in victory and glory to make a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more bitterness or fighting, no more fear, no more temptation, no more jealousy, no more covetousness. But before that comes, Lord, we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit, we have the resources, that we are able to bring a little bit of heaven to earth in the way we treat each other. Pray for Wychwood Baptist that it would be a community that is quick to forgive, to truly forgive, a community that is saturated in the gospel, the love of Christ, and knowing the grace of Christ. Continue to be with us this Lord's Day and give us rest and strength for the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to, please stand for the benediction. So really a prayer from 2 Peter chapter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.